Thank you so much for that. Would you go back to the book of Colossians, chapter 3, back to the portion that Ron read to us, Colossians, chapter number 3. In that excellent song that she just sang, every time in the chorus she sang these words, Christ is my refuge, my all in all. She had no idea what I was preaching on this morning. Usually contacts me Saturday night, tells me what she's singing, usually tells her mother. And her mother, most of the time, remembers to tell me what she's singing, but it's always good because our musicians are so good about picking out hymns that are truthful to the Word of God. But she had no idea. My subject this morning is Christ is all. And I take my text from verse 11 of here the book of Colossians chapter 3. This evening I'm coming back to this portion of Scripture, by the way, and I will consider it in its in the context. But this morning I just want to lift out three words and just drive them into your memory, and I hope the Spirit of God, the Spirit of grace, will drive them into your heart. Christ is all. So we choose verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, that is, once again, Jew or Gentile, barbarian or Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. The subject is Christ is all. And I felt led to go to this portion of Scripture to kind of delve into it a little bit today. This being the first Lord's Day of the new year, I just cannot imagine a better subject for us to focus upon than this one. Christ is all. This is a subject that is always vital. It is always in season. And it is always very true. Christ is all. And I would ask you right from the outset, is he all to you? Is he all to you? I know you're religious. A good many of you have been baptized. Last Lord's Day, you partook of the Lord's Supper. I know that you've had involvement in religious services. And those things are all well and good. I wouldn't take anything away from those. That is, not unless you have missed this fact that Christ is all. And so I'd ask him, is he all to you? Is he all to you? We know he is salvation. We know to know him is to know God. We know that to have the Lord Jesus is to have forgiveness of all of our sins. To be found in him is to have the righteousness of God, for he is the Lord our righteousness. So it behooves each of us today to do an examination of our innermost being and ask ourselves this question. You ask it of yourself, and I'll ask it of me. Is truly Christ my all? Is he all my hope? Is he all my salvation? Is he all I look to for acceptance with God? Is Christ my all? Is he your all? For in the Word of God, that which is true of every genuine believer, it is this. Christ is all to them. He's all to be known. He's all to be believed. He's all to be embraced. If you would go to heaven when you die, if you would be accepted of the Father, If you would have all of your sins, the assurance of all of your sins being pardoned in Christ Jesus, this is how you know He is all to you. He's not most things to you. He's all to you. There's no other one to know save Christ Jesus, because to know Him is to know the Father. To honor Him is to honor the Father. To be filled with His Spirit is to be filled with Christ Jesus Himself. Do you know Him? Is He your all? Say, Jim, do you have any idea how many messages I've sat under? Do you know how many times I've heard the gospel and you're asking this very elementary question of me? It matters not to me how many times you've heard the gospel. There have been lots of people who've sat under the sound of the gospel and have become virtually gospel hardened. To all of you and to myself, I say, is Christ your all? Is He my all? And I think I can answer by the witness of the Spirit. If I understand my own heart, and I know Jeremiah said the heart is desperately wicked, who can know it? But the Spirit of God gives us an understanding of the things that are true. And would you right now, in truthfulness, examine your own soul? This is not something to take lightly. This is not something you say, well, I took care of this years ago, and so I don't have to worry about this anymore. Every day you ought to be examining yourself and asking yourself this question: is Jesus Christ the Lord my all? Is He my all? Is He all of my righteousness? Is He all of my hope of glory? Is He all of my acceptance? To learn that Christ is all is to kind of pick up on what Job said. If you want to jot this reference down, Job 19:28, he said, "The root of the matter is in me. The root of the matter is in me. In all things spiritual, in all things eternal, in all things vital to the soul's salvation, in all things vital to the glory of God, the root of the matter is this: Christ is all." That's the very root of the matter. That's to get right down to the heart of the issue. The root of the matter. Job spoke about the root of the matter being in Him. Christ is the root of salvation. He's the root of redemption. He's the root of justification. All things issue forth from Him. If you have Him, you're immensely wealthy. You're wealthy according to the riches of God's grace. If Christ is all to you, it doesn't matter what you have of this world's goods. All of those things you will be leaving behind when you depart this world. But if Christ is your all, He will always be your all. And there'll never be any separation between you and the beloved Savior. And then I think of another scripture, a New Testament scripture, which is found in the book of Luke. When our Lord Jesus went to the house of Martha, and Mary was there, and both of them loved the Savior. Both of them believed the Lord Jesus Christ. But Martha, she began to be distracted, for she wasn't certain that all of the Savior's physical needs, his being fed and all of those sorts of things, she just wasn't sure that those things were being met. And so she began she got up and she began to make preparations of all things physically for the Savior. And she was busy about many things. In fact, the Savior used the word, "You're cumbered about many things." And there was Mary, her sister, who sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus. This one who spake like never a man spake before. There issued forth from the lips of the Savior glorious things. The Word of God, the incarnate Word of God, spoke forth the living Word of God. And Mary was there just amazed at His teaching. And she was listening to everything that rolled off His lips. And Martha noticed Mary and she had a little rebuke for her. And our Savior said to Martha, "Martha, one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good portion which shall never be taken away from her. One thing is needful." What is the one thing needful? And by the way, when it says one thing is needful, the Savior was speaking not in a masculine or a feminine way. "You're missing something," is what He was saying. What am I missing? Here's what you're missing, Martha. I'm all. You have the very Son of God in your presence. The living Word, the God come down from heaven. I'm here. Leave the dishes alone. Don't worry about preparing a meal for me. Don't worry about, kind of straightening up the things in your house here. Listen, He who lives forever is in your house. He who speaks words of grace is now speaking to you. Stop being busy about other things and sit and listen. Mary has chosen the good part. She's chosen the good portion. And here's what He's saying. When He said one thing is needful, He's saying this: I'm all. I'm all you need to know. I'm all you need. You don't need anything else. And I say to all of us how easily it is for us to be cumbered about by many things. Isn't that true? We all know that's true. We have many responsibilities in life to which we have to attend. We have our families, we have our jobs, we have this, we have that. But nothing and no one is more important than the Lord Jesus Christ and that salvation that's in Him. Oh, that Christ would be our all. He is sufficient. He's all you need. Without Him, you're the poorest of the poor. With Him, you have the riches of God's grace. What is a sick man's all in all? Would you not say it would be a physician? What is a diseased and dying man's all in all? Would you not agree it would be a remedy? What is a sinful man's all in all? Would you not say it's forgiveness? What is a debtor's all in all? Would you not say it would be the payment of his debts? What is a captive man's all in all? Well, the payment of his ransom. What is a hungry man's all in all? Food. What is a thirsty man's all in all? Water. Well, in all things pertaining to your soul. Let's talk about you. In all things pertaining to your soul, Christ is all. In all things that have to do with the knowledge of God, which is so vital to know God. In all things that have to do with the knowledge of God, Christ is all. And in all things that have to do with this book, the book of books, all 66 books which make up one Word of God, in all things that have to do with this book, Christ is all. You see, Christ is all to the Father. That's the reason He's ordained that all men honor the Son. God's ordained that. God has purposed that. And you will honor Him either in this life or at the judgment, but you're going to honor God. You're going to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. He's all to the Father. He's all to the angels. He's all to all the saints who are in heaven. He's all to all of His people on this earth. But is He all to you? Oh, that's the big question, isn't it? Like they used to say, that's the $64,000 question. It's much more costly than that. Is He all to you? Here's the title, Christ is all. And those three words, they form the very essence of Christianity. And they're not difficult words. They're not complicated words. In fact, each one is just a one-syllable word. You can't get any more simple than this. Christ is all. Is Christ all to you? That's the question. The person who wants to know God, not merely know about God, but to know God in a way of salvation, will make no progress in that quest until he understands that in this matter of the salvation of your soul, in this matter of acceptance with a holy God, Christ is all. You're not going to make any progress at all unless you see in all these things, Christ is all. And if He is all, that doesn't leave any room for anything else. And to the degree that you add something in that you must contribute, then you bring the Lord Jesus Christ down from being all to being mostly. And that can be deadly. That will be deadly. Because He'll be all to you or nothing to you. And really, that's the way it is. He's either all to you or He's nothing to you. The scripture says, this is life eternal, that we might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. He is all. Indeed, there was a time when this world had no existence. It had no being. There was no heaven. There was no earth. There was no hell. There were no seas. There was no land. There were no flowers. There was nothing. There was no man. Nothing existed but our God in the Trinity of His persons. If Christ is all, then I would ask you, where was He then? Well, He was with the Father. Because He's always been. He is the eternal God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the Scripture says. That's where He was. He was with God in the beginning. He was not only with God, but He was God, and He is God. Therefore, He said in John chapter 10 and verse 30, I and the Father are one. He shared the glory of God. For He said in His high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, glorify Me with the glory that I had with Thee before the world was. If Christ was all, what was He way back then to the Father? Well, according to the book of Proverbs chapter 8, He was the Father's delight. He was the one the Father delighted in. The Father received all of His enjoyment and all of His happiness, if we can If we can speak of the joyfulness and the happiness of God, He received it all from the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son, His everlasting Son. Not a Son who had a beginning, but here the Son of God is as eternal as the Father and as the Holy Spirit. Therefore, when He came into the world, the Father said of His Son, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Look with me over in the book of Proverbs, chapter 8, if you would. The book of Proverbs, chapter 8. It's a very interesting comparison between Proverbs, chapter 7, Proverbs, chapter 8. Proverbs, chapter 7 is almost all of it is about false religion. The great harlot, which John identified in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ as being Babylon. The great harlot is set forth in Proverbs chapter 7. She deceives the foolish. This is false religion. And she lures people in. They believe her lies. She's very seductive. She's gorgeous. She's very entertaining. She's likened to an adulteress, to a harlot, to a prostitute. That is false religion. But her ultimate aim is not your life. Her goal is your death. That's what she wants. Therefore, look at verse 24 of chapter 7. Let me read you these verses. And here Solomon speaks. He says, "Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways." Don't you go down to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. Here's what she says, and this harlot, she goes by many different names as far as denominations and churches are concerned. But here's what's always a key. Here's how you can tell whether it's false religion or not. There's a condition upon your salvation that is dependent upon you. Some condition you must meet. Some contribution that you've got to make. And most people fall for that. Because to the natural mind, it seems reasonable that the more I do for God, the more I'll get out of God. But that's not right. You can't make any contribution. The Bible says if there's anything clearly revealed in the Word of God, it's salvation is of the Lord. So it says, don't let your heart follow her ways. Don't go astray to her paths, for she's cast down many wounded. Yea, many, many strong men have been slaughtered or slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. You don't want to go that direction. Now here's the one you need to know in chapter 8. You need to know him whose name is Wisdom. Wisdom is the Lord Jesus. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, who of God, that is Christ Jesus of God, is made unto us to be wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So in chapter 8, we're introduced to wisdom. Here over against, here's false religion, but over against false religion, here is one whose name is Wisdom. He's the very wisdom of God, and he's got to make us wise unto salvation. And he likens himself unto wisdom, and he puts it in the feminine gender. Doth not wisdom cry? and understanding put forth her voice. She standeth in the top of high places. By the way, in the place of pass, she cries at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in of the doors. Unto you, O men, I call. My voice is to you, the sons of men. Listen up, Christ Jesus says, I'm talking to you. I'm warning you. This is a general call of the gospel. Oh, ye simple. Oh, ye simple. What does simple mean? Empty-headed and empty-hearted. That's exactly what it means. Empty-headed and empty-hearted. Oh, ye simple, understand wisdom. Understand who wisdom is. And ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Hear. Will you listen? Close your mouth and listen, he says. For I will speak of excellent things, noble things, spiritual things, eternal things. Things that have to do with life. Things that have to do with righteousness. Things that have to do with acceptance. Listen. Will you listen? Will you listen? For my mouth shall speak truth. For he is truth. He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There's nothing froward. There's nothing perverse. There's nothing twisted in them. And then for the sake of time, go a little bit further into the chapter. And here's the Lord Jesus. Here's the Son of God. He sets himself forth as being equal with the everlasting God. Look at verse 23. I was set up, I was inaugurated from the beginning or ever the earth was. What was he inaugurated as? He was inaugurated to be our Savior. He was set forth to be our Savior secretly in the counsel of God. That's when God set him forth. This is my Son. He's the Savior. Look at verse 24. When there were no depths, Christ says, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth as the mediator, as the Savior. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there, wisdom says, Christ says. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established all the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass at his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him. I was coexistent with him. That's what that means. As one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight. That's why I say Christ has always been the delight of the Father. Rejoicing always before him. Oh, what joy there was between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And of course, the Father and the Son, the Scripture says, there was a covenant of peace established between them. And this was for us. And notice in verse 31, so not only was Christ the Father's delight, but way back yonder, when Christ is all now, he was all in the covenant of grace, he was all before the world began, all the way back when there wasn't any such thing as time, our Lord Jesus, he found delight in his people. Notice the order here. He is all the Father's delight. Well, what about the Son of God? In whom does he find his delight? In his people. He's the covenant head. Rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth, that part of the earth that men will inhabit, the land. And the Son of God says, and my delights. my enjoyment, and if I could put it this way, my everlasting happiness is with the sons of men in the covenant of grace. When our Lord Jesus, who is all in that covenant, He found His joy. He found His satisfaction. He found His delight in us, in His people, in those the Father gave to Him in everlasting election. And back then, before the world began, before the world ever was established, our Lord Jesus was all. He was all to the Father. And He was all in this covenant of grace wherein God established salvation, the means of it, the manner of it, and the people who will be the recipients of it. No wonder He then says in verse 32, "Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways." Hear instruction. Watch it. Be wise. Refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me. Will you hear him? If you'll hear him, you're blessed. In fact, if you hear him, you've always been blessed. And if you hear him, the hearing ear is a gift of God. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me, findeth life. What do you know about that? Whoso findeth me, findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me, he who doesn't believe me, he who cannot honestly say Christ is all to me, he wrongs his own soul. And all they that hate me love death. Back before God made the world, Christ was all then. Back when God established salvation, when the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, said, "I'll be the covenant head of these that you give me. I'll represent them. I will redeem them. I will reconcile them. I bear full responsibility for their salvation." In that covenant of grace, you were in the mind of Christ Jesus. You were in the heart of Christ Jesus. You were His delight. You were His happiness. You were the one who made Him joyful within. But that salvation that would be accomplished for you, you would have no part in it. You would just be the recipient of it. For Christ is all in the covenant of grace. We were His delight back then. And you know, it truly astounds me. And I shall never get over this. That I would be the delight of the Son of God forever. That way back, you know, the earth was made roughly 6,000 years ago. It was made to look older than that. But everything, if I understand the scriptures correctly, everything was made about 6,000 years ago. And before that, there was no anything called time. There was just eternity. Endlessness back this way. And only God existed. But God existed in the three persons of His Trinity. He existed with love and grace in His heart for His people that He's loved with an everlasting love. Amen. And we were His delights. And the next time you begin to feel low in spirits, and you begin to feel a little down and you need something to pick you up, just remember this. The Lord God of glory has always delighted in you. You've always been His joy.
Amen.
His joy. You know, our children and our grandchildren, and some of you have great-grandchildren, they bring great delight. It just brings joy to your heart. And you know what I mean. But there is no joy like the joy found in the heart of the Son of God. As He looks on you, and you, and you, and you, and me, and He does so with exceeding joy and happiness. That's one of my children right there. He saw you, Ron, before He ever made anything. And He delighted in you. He delighted in you, Trish. He delighted in you, Judy. He delighted in you. I go around the room, so many more here. And I can say, the Lord, He found His joy in you. Do you not find your joy in Him? And He left heaven above, and I'll get into it tonight. And He came into this world to live and to die, to satisfy divine justice for you because He delighted in you. And you see, Christ is all in your salvation. He's all in your redemption. He's all in the reconciliation between you and a holy God. You didn't have anything to do with it. You just receive it by God-given faith. And the Spirit of God now has done a work within us, and we can honestly say, He's my all. I don't have any other hope. He's everything. Fanny Crosby, I told you, she wrote over 9,000 songs. She said, take the world, but give me Jesus. Take the world. Take it all. That's okay. Take my family, if you will. Take it all, but give me Jesus. Because He's all. He's all. I'll try to finish this tonight. Let's turn to number 7.